These two sessions that we've got left, I want to say a little more about the church's responsibility and the minister's responsibility, the pastors, the leaders, those who have the word of God, their responsibility as well in the life of the church, especially in reference to the word. You remember that earlier on in the conference we were speaking and I talked about praying the ministers full. Remember that?
Yes.
And you know that this word of God's grace is the word that needs to be heard, and it's the word that needs to be imbued with that anointing, that power of the Spirit. And that there are things that can stop that happening. So that if you go over into the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, you'll read where the minister, in this case a writer, he was writing, where his ministry, he's full, but he cannot speak and write as he wants to. It's Hebrews chapter 5. And he says this. This is what the writer says. He's writing about Jesus. He's writing about Jesus as our great high priest. You see, you need to know Jesus as your great high priest. You need to be able to see him with your spiritual eye as ever living for you and keeping you in, like we were talking last night, keeping you and giving you access, immediate access. You see, Jesus as our great high priest. And the writer to the Hebrews is wanting to talk to them about this wonderful aspect of Jesus' life, ministry and being. And he says in verse 7 of chapter 5 of Hebrews, in the days of his flesh he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Although he was a son, he still learned the habit of obedience. That is in his flesh, in the practical issues of his life. Though he was a son, he still, in the days of his flesh, was a learner. He was learning obedience. It was becoming established in him as a habit. And it was in the context of the things that he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. All right? The source of eternal salvation. Jesus is the source. All right? You all get that clear? Jesus is the source of eternal salvation. The source, the fountainhead. What does the old version say? My version says source. What does your version say?
Author.
Sorry? Author, yes, author. Okay. He's the source, he's the author of our salvation. So our salvation doesn't lie in anything that we do. It is rooted in him. Hallelujah. And verse 10 says, being designated by God as a great high priest, or as a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him, that's Jesus as being the priest after the order of Melchizedek, concerning him, verse 11, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. In other words, the condition of the hearers is affecting the speaker, the writer. It's hard for us to minister because you are dull of hearing. That's what he's saying to them. You are dull of hearing, and your dullness affects us. Not in our spiritual life. The writer isn't saying, in our spiritual life, I'm affected by you. What he's talking about is the flow of the word of grace. He's talking about the anointing. He's talking about that particular power that's in the word that ought to be there every time but isn't there all the time, and sometimes it's not there all the time simply because in the sovereignty of God he doesn't give it for reasons we do not know. But sometimes that particular anointing and power is not there because of the dullness of the hearer. Now that's serious, isn't it? The dullness of the hearer. That your ministers, that those who have the word of God, will find the going tough. Not in their own personal lives, as I want to affirm again. A man can keep his spirit clear and be in the freshness of the Lord himself every day, every moment of every day, 7 days a week, 24/7 as they say in America. 24/7, that's a real jargon saying in America, 24/7. Anyway, and what does that mean, 24/7? Well, there are 7 days of 24 hours, okay, which makes 7 24s 168. Okay, all right, I'll give you a maths lesson as well. But praise God, a minister can stay that way. I'll say some things about those ministers. When I say the ministers, I am not just talking about those who are full-time. I'm talking about those. And beloved, one of the things about God's ministers, whether they are full-time or part-time, and the classical phrases for that now in the books is univocational or bivocational. All right? Now, nice words. Univocational. That means he is able to give himself totally to the church and totally to the ministry of the word because he only has one vocation, and that's it. Amen. And there are those who are bivocational. That means that they do a job, a part-time job, maybe a full-time job, and also have responsibility in God's church. They care in God's church. They're bivocational. And they need skill and wisdom, and listen carefully. They need skill and wisdom to know how to divide their time if they're bivocational. And most of you men who have got any maturity and growing in the things of the Lord, and this can happen to a young man of 20 or 21, he begins to sense the responsibility and the call of God upon his life. No man can engage in ministry bivocationally, all right, or univocationally. Everybody got this clear? No man can do that and sustain ministry in God's church unless he has a deep and deepening sense that he has been called to it. You need to live with a consciousness of your responsibility. The minister's personal consciousness that nobody, your mum didn't push you into it. I think of a young man that I know who's far away from the Lord. He's a sheep shearer in Australia, and he goes off to the shearing and earns much, much money, and then comes back and spends it on drugs and beer, and sleeps for 3 months till the next shearing time. And he's a wreck, and the poor man, and he's well up in his 30s now. And one of the tragedies with that young man is that early on he had some experience of God, but his mother tried to push him into the ministry. His mother tried to manipulate him and push him, and he rebelled. She said to me one day that God had told her that he was going to be Australia's Billy Graham. Well, she was mistaken. She got a wrong thing there in her matriarchal enthusiasm for the good of her children. Mothers, don't try and push your kids around. Pray and be and pray. God is well able to call his own and speak to them and lay a responsibility upon them. Amen. And they will get a growing self-consciousness. That's what happened in Jesus' own heart and mind as he was a child. You understand that he grew in his inward consciousness of that to which he was called, his vocation as, all right, he grew in that consciousness. At the age of 12 years old, he had that self-consciousness that had been brought to him by the Spirit. Luke will tell you about this in his gospel. And ministers need to know that sense of self, a self-conscious awareness. I have been called to a vocation in God's church. Amen. For some, it starts bivocationally. That is, they do both work and they serve in the church. And then for some of them, it grows to the position where they leave the work. That is their job, and they give themselves to the church. For others, that never happens. But let every man be faithful to his sense of divine vocation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you must do that. And you mustn't take the easy route, some of you. Did you know that in North America, next Sunday morning, now listen to this, there will be a certain proportion of the population who call themselves Christians, there will be a proportion of them sitting in churches for Sunday morning worship. And for every one who is sitting in church at Sunday morning worship, there are Americans who call themselves Christians, who say they've been born again, who used to go to a church, who are sitting at home watching the TV or out on the golf course playing golf because they say they're bored to tears with the churches and they went through bad experiences and so they don't go anymore, but they still call themselves Christians. They are the silent, useless mass. That's serious. And none of us should say, well, I can't find anywhere perfect that suits me, so I don't go anywhere. You shouldn't drift around. And I'll tell you a little rule of thumb. Go to the church where the word is preached. I tell you this, don't go to the charismatic church. If you are someone with a charismatic background and you can't find a charismatic church where the word of God is preached, Don't go to any charismatic church. Go to a more formal evangelical church where at least you in the Spirit will hear the Word of God and be challenged by it. Where the minister is bringing something of the Word of God week by week. You are not given any mandate from the Lord to separate yourselves and cease from assembling together. You are to assemble together with the people of God. Otherwise you will get into a drifting state and you will become dull. And when that happens to you, you will be a man who's spiritually dull. You cannot stay spiritually alert on your own. You are, and I are made to be together with others. You need in your households, you need to be those who, as families, you need to gather your children round your table, and you are to, day by day, pray with your children and also read scripture with your children. If you want to call them family devotions, but you've got to try and find a time when you can all do that. You've got to try and arrange your life where you can do that. Hallelujah. Otherwise you'll get dull. For a husband and wife to sit together and just read a passage of scripture or one of those good daily reading books, My Utmost for His Highest, or there's one of Spurgeon's daily readings. I think it's called Evening and Morning with Spurgeon. Brilliant things. That will be a means by which the Word of God enters into your family life. From outside of yourselves, if I can put it that way, where God can speak. And it will be one of the means that helps you keep alert. Alert. Rather than dull. This scripture talks about people being dull. You see, and ministers get dull. And you see, if you allow yourself to go to sleep in your heart, you will become dull. That sense of the self-consciousness of the calling of God upon you and your responsibility will get dull. But you're to keep alert. Hallelujah. Keep alert. Now, when I look at these things and I think of dullness, I think to myself, why do people get dull? And if they get dull, he says here that it's affecting the ministry of the word. That's what he says. He says that he himself is in a straitjacket, his heart's full, he's got lots of things to say, but he can't say them because he's in a straitjacket caused by the dullness of the hearers. What causes such dullness? So that the Spirit's not able to come in power in the word. What causes such dullness? Well, I can put your eye down on just one little thing. I'm going to show you two others. But I can put your eye down even in this letter and show you how, in the context, it's something to do with suffering. Now, look at verse 8. It says that he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. Jesus went through circumstances that were of a suffering nature to him. In other words, can I put it absolutely straight? It wasn't easy all the time. It wasn't easy all the time. You got that? It wasn't easy all the time. And he suffered. And I can tell you this, that one of the reasons that some people get dull is because they do not keep on walking through the suffering. Through the things that make them have trouble. You know, the difficulties. And one of the prime reasons that people get dull is because they stop walking. I go over into chapter 6 and I find verse 9, but beloved, this is chapter 6, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. All right? Having ministered and you are still ministering to the saints. Now here's, if you stop ministering to the saints, it will bring about dullness. If you stop serving in the church, if you let your job dominate you, do you understand the other name for your boss? Do you know the name of your boss? The name of your boss is Pharaoh. All right? He may be a nice Pharaoh with a nice suit on and a long sleeve, more formal garment and ties and all the rest of it. But he's Pharaoh. And you remember what Pharaoh did to the people of God. He enslaved them. And he made them build his treasure cities. So HSBC wants to enslave you to build his treasure city. And Siemens wants to enslave you to build his treasure city. All right? And Motorola, or whatever it is, or Hewlett-Packard. I don't know who. You understand, there's an element where there is built in to this world system of business that which enslaves you. Now, this does not mean to say that you have to give up work and that kind of thing. You just have to understand the spiritual principles that lie behind these things and ask for wisdom from God as to how to conduct your family and your life in the context of working. You need wisdom from God. You are not to run with the pack. Unfortunately, Christians run with the pack. They do things without thought. They copy the world. They allow themselves to be imprisoned. Everyone else has a new this, and has a that, and has the other. And so the Christians think they must have this, and have that, and have the other. And what they end up with is their house, but no home. And their possessions, but they have no fellowship and friendship among themselves with husband, wife and family and children. You understand these things. And don't get caught out with the idea that God wants to make you marvelously profitable as a person so that you get off by just making bunches of money. You know, and giving it away or something like that. Don't allow the wicked one to trap you in those ideas either. For your primary vocation is always of a spiritual nature, for the service of the Lord among his people, to minister to the saints. You cannot minister among the world unless you are ministering to the saints. But difficult times come and challenges come as you walk, so that the temptation is to give up ministering. for the minister, the preacher, one of the great temptations that the wicked one brings to him through difficult times, through accusations, perhaps through his own folly. Do you know what the devil tries to do? Shut his mouth. That's why Paul says, pray that my mouth will be opened. The devil wants to shut the minister's mouth. Or, if he can't shut his mouth, he wants to twist his heart into bitterness and or obsess him with a certain doctrine so that every time he does open his mouth, he doesn't minister the heart of God, but he utters and speaks out his pet theme, his pet obsession. And there are plenty around doing that, whose hearts have been hurt bitterly by the way they've been treated, and they never reacted rightly and let God kiss them with his love and soften them and deal with them. Ministers, you have got to let God deal with you. Pastors, you have got to let God deal with you. You've got to let him change you. Amen. You've got to, and one of the ways he changes you most of all is through the things through which you pass. And he will only change you for the good if you accept his chastisements. If you accept his rebukes through the circumstances through which he brings you. If you react against them, you will become embittered. And what grows in bitter places, and I want you to notice this, verse 8 says, you will start to yield thorns and thistles. All right, a person will begin to use yield thorns and thistles. You will become a prickly preacher. You know, not with the challenge of the love heart of God with all its boldness and clarity. You will become a prickly preacher, a thorny preacher. You know, the sort of preacher that's always pricking people in the wrong way. You know, and do you know what I'm getting at? The obsessional thing. Because the preacher's heart ground has become hardened and embittered, and so it can only now yield that which is thorns and thistles. And isn't it? This happens to people. I know men to whom this has happened. I think of a certain author, and some of you have read his books, probably. And he's an old man now, and I've read his books with profit. I really have. I've read his books and they've helped me. But in every one of his books, there is an edge. He's got a chip on his shoulder. He's an old man. One day, I was in Sacramento, California, preaching, and it was arranged for me to meet a pastor of a very large church in Sacramento. And we had lunch together. I'd never met him before, and we had instant fellowship together, and he was talking to me, who do you think has got something to say today in their writings? And I mentioned one or two names, and I mentioned this man's name. And he smiled, and he said, what do you think? And I said, well, I read him with some profit, but I think he's got some bitterness in his heart. He's got a chip on his shoulder. Does everybody understand the phrase chip on his shoulder? You know, so this brother said to me, oh, he said, that's interesting. He said, I know that man very well. And we were together for years. And we were leaders in a certain denomination under a certain very strong leader. And that strong leader went seriously wrong. And he was a very potent man. And the two of us were his elders. and we talk to him and saying, you're going into error. You're going into error. And he said, that man dealt with us so painfully. We were just young elders, and he crushed us, and he shattered us. And he said, I let God use that terrible experience to soften my heart, and break my heart, and help my heart. But the other brother, the one you've been reading, he reacted against it. And he retained a bitterness and a hardness about it. That's what this man told me. You see? And that's why there's something that's not the loving heart of Jesus coming through in that other man's writings. There could have been. He's good, but he could have been better. Do you understand me? Hallelujah. And you've got to let God work in you even when the going gets tough. You mustn't let your heart get bitter. You understand this? You have got verse 11. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope unto the end. In other words, you began well, and some difficult times come, show the same diligence. Keep going on. Some people have said to me, you know, about a conversation that they had with Hazel 15 years ago, and I've met someone after 15 years, and they've said to me, I always remember what Hazel said. She said to me, go on. Keep going on. Keep going on. And they've said to me, that was the word of God. I've always remembered it. And when I've been in bad times, I've stood up and said, I'm going to go on. And that's what he's saying. Go on. Go on serving. Go on loving. Go on ministering to the saints. If you cease ministering to the saints, the ones that are around you in your church, and going on doing that, you cannot properly minister to the world. You cannot live in that dichotomy. Well, I hate the church, but I'm going to lead people to Jesus. That's a lot of nonsense. You have to go on ministering to the saints. Hallelujah. Serving them, loving them, caring for them, so that you show the same diligence of the and realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Verse 12, that you may not be sluggish. That's what my version says. What does your version say? Slothful. Slothful. Lazy. Someone's got a version that says lazy. Well, that's right. The word is to do with something that ought to be going steadily along, but it's going ever so slowly. Sluggish, like a river that sort of goes ever so slow. You'll become sluggish. Do you know one of the things about sluggish waters? They're what? Muddy. Yeah. Sluggish waters are muddy. They pick up debris. So you see, you're not to become sluggish. If you're sluggish, you will affect the word. You will affect the Spirit's power working in your church. Serious, isn't it? If you go over into the book of Ephesians, and the book of Ephesians, now you as people in the church, all of us as people in the church, some of you are in Living Springs, that's your church. You don't do any of the preaching, but you'll affect the preaching and its power. You'll affect it for good, you'll affect it for ill. Say how? Well, like I said, you can be sluggish, you can be dull of hearing, and that will affect it. Now look at here. If you're like that, there's a phrase here. It says, verse 30, do not grieve. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Holy Spirit of God is the person who gives power to the Word. And a congregation can grieve him. So that the power of the Holy Spirit is not present in the preaching that they hear. And they blame the preacher, but really it may be partly his fault, because he can grieve the Spirit as well. But it may be the congregation's fault, for the congregation can grieve the Spirit. So the Spirit is not able to work. Isn't that incredible? The dove, the Spirit. The Spirit wants to do this, but he's grieved. Do you know what grief does? Do you know what grief does? Grief can paralyze. You know, in your personality, at times of grief, a person walks as though they're in a dream. They're in a daze. They're no longer dynamic like they used to be. Grief has filled their heart. Sorrow has closed them down. Oh yes, they're like a river that is just so small, enclosed. They're like a person who's in grief is someone who can hardly express themselves. They're quiet. Yes? Is that right? I remember reading about a lady who suffered incredible grief. She was a missionary with her husband and children in China over 100 years ago, and there was something called the Boxer Rebellion. You've heard of that. And she was captured with her husband and children, and she stood there and they beheaded her husband and her children in front of her. So they saw her, she saw them kill her husband and children. And they let her go, filled with grief and despair. She went back to England. And her heart was broken. She was grieved. She hardly spoke. She stayed in the household of an old man and his wife, an old minister and his wife. And she didn't even want to go for a walk. And she just, day after day, went to bed, and in the day she laid down on a couch. She closed the curtains. She was grieved. She didn't do anything. She was still alive, she was there, but grief had paralyzed her. Let it be a picture to you of what the Spirit, that can happen to the Spirit in your heart. You can grieve him. A preacher can grieve him. A church can grieve him. So he's still there. But he's paralyzed as to his power. He can no longer express himself. There's no longer any light. There's no longer any utterance except the minimum. Still there. But there's no vibrancy, there's no power of the Spirit. Grief. Do you know, beloved, how that lady, do you know what her testimony was as she lay there in that condition, day after day, week after week, month after month, paralyzed by grief? She said that one afternoon she was conscious of a man, the old man. He came into the room. She heard him tiptoe in, and she said, I felt him come very near to me, and he stooped over me and he kissed me. And from that moment, this was her testimony, I began to heal. It was the kiss of the Heavenly Father's love that somehow communicated to her that all was well in God. Hallelujah. And she began to heal. That's what she said. Hallelujah. And I want you to know this, that you have got to kiss the Holy Spirit again if he's going to be ungrieved. You say, how can I grieve him in such a way that he becomes paralyzed and he can't do all the work he wants to do in our church, in our ministers? In other words, I'm saying to you that if in a congregation there are people that are grieving the Spirit by their attitudes, it actually grieves the Spirit in the pastor, in the preacher. So the Spirit is not able to be in full flood in the meetings, in the Word, in the ministry. And it's not the minister's fault. Sometimes it is the minister's fault, but it's the effect of the congregation. Does that shock you? You see, his utterance, or the utterance of the elders, the leaders, those who have the word, is inhibited because the Spirit is grieved in them because of what's going on in the midst. Shall I tell you one of the other effects of grief in some people? You know, when the Spirit's grieved, sometimes if men carry on speaking, they can speak from a grieved heart themselves, and they speak unkindly. They speak wrongly. They speak bitterly. Do you understand? You see, that's why you've got to... Oh, you've got to entertain the Spirit. You've got to entertain and provide a home for the Spirit. You really have. I've got a friend who keeps doves, white doves. It was their wedding anniversary, and for some reason or other, his wife wanted doves. They've got a lovely garden. This is in England. Got a lovely garden, and do you know what he did? In order, he bought some doves, but he had to provide a home for them. Doves apparently mate for life. This is what he told me, they mate for life. And of course, they have eggs, so there are other doves. So they multiply. So there's scores of white doves, and they all have this home. He's built a dove cot, they're called, a dove cot, a place where the doves can go and nest and have their home. And the more they are, the bigger the dove cot. So he's got various great big things, and they go and sit in the garden. There's all these doves around, white, pure white. You've got to provide a home for the Holy Spirit. a dovecot. Hallelujah. And you say, how can I grieve the Spirit? How can a congregation grieve so that the Spirit's power is not working through the Word? Verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbour. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Right? Don't give the devil an opportunity. The retention of anger will give the devil an opportunity. The retention of anger, if you retain your anger, there are times when it is appropriate for you to be angry. You can be angry with a man who's failed you. You can be angry with your child if they've been willfully disobedient, but you are not to retain your anger. You can be angry, I think, of a situation that we were involved in and tried to help a little bit, where it was discovered, I'd never seen anything like it before, where a certain young man had fabricated his whole life in the midst of the church. His whole life, it was discovered, was one great deception. He would go out to work every morning, and some of the people in the church saw him going out to work in the morning with his briefcase, and it came to light that he never had a job. And he drove a car. And it turned out he never had a driver's license. And he told us about tragedies in his family that had never happened. And a girlfriend that had broken his heart that he'd never had. And money. We found out that he had gone and he was living off money. He'd borrowed 500 from this person. And then, unknown to that person, he'd borrowed 1,000 from that person. And that person. And that person. And that person. And he'd been living off all of this money that he'd borrowed from people in the church. And no one had told anyone else. And it all came out into the open that he had deceived everyone and fabricated. I'd never seen anything like it. Never heard of anything like it. Total fabrication from beginning to end, and it all came out into the church, and he was exposed, and his heart broke, and the leadership dealt with him in such wisdom, but some of the people were so angry. He's deceived us. For a while he wasn't allowed to break bread in the church. And some of the people wanted to pitch him out of the church. He's a deceiver. And they retained their anger. You see. And I know it grieved the Spirit. It grieves the Spirit to retain your anger. It was right to be angry. He's deceived us. But not to retain the anger. God received him. God received him. He repented. He repented publicly. Over many months, it was evident, and he allowed the elders, the leaders, to help him begin to rebuild his life. He began to repay debts. God gave him a job. It was a very ordinary job. And gradually, slowly, over 2, 3, 4 years, he's begun to rebuild his life. And he's a useful part of the church. Amen. You see, you mustn't retain your anger against people that have wronged you. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'll ask you a question. When did God forgive you in Christ? After you repented or before? Before. God forgave you in Christ before you repented. Before. And try and understand that. Your great sin and mine would be if we refused to receive that forgiveness that he gave us before we repented. You know, the great motivation for real heart repentance is he forgave me before I repented. He died for me while I was a sinner. While I was enemy, he loved me. That's the great motivation for repentance. When you realize he did that for you and me before. Amen. Don't retain your anger. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let your anger... You say, how can I be angry and not sin? Or how can I be angry and sin? When you let your anger eat away inside you and twist and pervert you, you will be being angry and sinning at the same time. But there is an anger that is a right anger, but it's not perverting and twisting your person, so that you're angry and you're sinning not. And then you come to clearness by sundown. You let not the sin go, the wrath, the sun go down with your wrath. You understand? Your wrath finishes. Hallelujah. Praise God. You see, these are ways in which the Spirit's grieved. Retention of anger will... Because I'll tell you, you can't live very long without people mishandling you. You can't live long without going through bad experiences in your family. I wouldn't be surprised if in some of your families it's not all sort of roses. It's not all sweet relationships between brothers and sisters, mums and dads, grandparents. Your old grandmother's like a witch, you see. And you know what I mean? Some grandmothers are sweet, but some... My dear old mum, my poor sisters. That's one of the reasons why we had to take responsibility for my mother, because my dear sisters, one of them in particular, could hardly go near my mother. She would be a quivering jelly after an hour with my mother. Such was the fear and the terror. One of the good things that happened toward the end of my mother's life as she was dying, I managed to get my two sisters, "Mum's going, come." And that sister that used to quiver said to me, "Whatever was I afraid of? Whatever was I afraid of?" As she saw her mother and kissed her mother and loved her mother and prayed with her mother, we all prayed round. Do you understand what we're talking about? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's wonderful. Don't grieve the Spirit. In your families, you can retain anger against some member of your family. You've got to let it all go. Otherwise the Spirit will be continually grieved in you. You've got to let it all go, or your father mishandled you. Forgive. Don't retain anger. The Spirit will be grieved. Or in the congregation, beloved. In the congregation, verse 29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth." You know, I find something happening in England among the English Christians and the American Christians, that many Christians are letting themselves listen to things and watch things on TV, you know, and jokes of a questionable nature that are unwholesome. And it grieves the Spirit. And some of them even tell them. and grieves the spirit, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. Build one another up. Amen. According to the need of the moment. I love that. Word of edification according to the need of the moment. Do you know, beloved, part of the wisdom that the Spirit will give to you is the grace to give the word in the need of the moment. Amen. Everything cannot be said all the time. There is just a word that is the need of the moment. Did you know that there was a man depressed and sad who'd done a wonderful work for God, and he sat down under a juniper tree and his heart was shattered, and God came to him and gave him some bread, then woke him up and gave him a bit more, and he was able to go in the strength of that meat for 40 days, a great long journey. And God has a way of giving you a word of bread that can carry you for many days. And you've got to keep feeding on that word, he said. All right. It came for the need of the moment. Hallelujah. And then when the need of the moment changes, he'll give you another word. He'll speak to you again. It won't be the same. Hallelujah. Another word. The need of the moment. The need of the moment is not identical all the time for us. Hallelujah. And it goes on here and it says, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Can I say something to you? We're all sealed by the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. Now listen. Listen carefully. That means that you are set for the destination. You are sealed to the day of redemption. You are going for sure to God. But, and the Holy Spirit's done that to you, and that won't change. But your condition when you get there is within your responsibility. That is, your spirit will be saved. You are sealed to the day of redemption. But you may get there and earn a crown, or you may get there and have no crown. You may get there and have no reward, but you'll get there. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit to there. You may get there and have no reward, or you may get there and have a great reward. You're not to grieve the Spirit. You may get there and still be a baby. You may get there and you may be a spiritual adult of maturity. That lies in your hands. You are sealed. You're all going. Right? But your condition when you get there. Will you need a big scrub up? Well, or will you be clean? Will you you get a crown. I ask myself, it's one of the questions I ask myself. I don't like singing songs about me getting my crown, because I'm not sure I'm going to get one. You see? I'm not sure I'm going to get one. I don't assume I'm going to get one. But everyone gets crowns. Who said? Who said? Who said? Paul talked about a man who said his spirit would be saved. That's all. Said he wouldn't have any reward. In fact, all his works would be burned up. That's what Paul said. Did you know that? That's what God says to the ministers. He says to the ministers, make sure you build with gold, silver and precious stones, because you might end up there and all your works have been burned up. You got no reward. So you slogged away and all you did was use wood, hay and stubble in your building. And you'll have nothing. No reward. Don't grieve the Spirit. You see, don't grieve the Spirit with unwholesome words. If you grieve the Spirit, it will inhibit your reward. Your reward will be limited if you get any at all. If you walk keeping on grieving the Spirit, by loving this world or having these unwholesome words or retaining anger or being dull and resisting God and getting bitter and so on. Look what it says here, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Talking about your inter-church relationships, your inter-fellowship relationships in your church. The Spirit will be grieved, my brother, if you are bitter. And you've got that wrath and anger, and there's slander. You know, these things happen in the churches. Slandering. Little cliques develop in the church, and there's slander. It grieves the Spirit. You all notice these are things of utterance. And it will affect the utterance of God in the power of the Spirit in the church. It will grieve the Spirit. Watch your utterance. Let it all be, look what it says, put away from you. Put it away. Stop it. Put it away. That kind of life. Put it away. You've got to, in a determined way, when you see yourself doing it, put it away. Away. Praise God. Be kind, verse 32, to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Look at this word, tender-hearted. Look at this word, kind. Look at it, forgiving. Forgiving one another. If there's one thing that will grieve the Holy Ghost almost above everything else, it is having an unforgiving attitude. Forgiving one another. Spiritual health is only possible to those who are receiving forgiveness and giving it. Giving forgiveness. Forgiving one another just as He has forgiven you. Is that what it says? Just as He has forgiven you. Thank you, Lord. I want to say just one last thing and I'll stop for this session. We'll take a break. And it's this. There is a word there I haven't commented on about the spirit being grieved by clamour. Did you notice the word clamour? It's in verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamour be put away from you. Clamour. Raucous noise. Let it be put away from you. You must learn, and I'll say this to you, that I know that the spirit is grieved by a lot of the noise that goes on. The noise that goes on in the world in which we live. You go into the supermarket, noise. You go down the road, noise. Musical noise, noise, noise. Clamour, clamour is this coming in. It grieves the spirit. Amen. Watch it in your cars. If you keep on having to have background music, there's something wrong. Gotta have background music. I'll tell you why. Because there is a background music that the Spirit gives in men and women's hearts that are walking right with God. There's a background. It's always there. In the background, there is the precious ministry of the dove in the heart. This does not mean to say you don't put on. We do from time to time. I love music. And there are times when we put on something in the car for a little while, or turn the radio on for a few minutes. And then we often say to one another, oh, turn it off. And we drive in the quietness. Only it's not quiet. Because deep down there's the background music that you're hearing. Hallelujah. And it's the same in the house. You don't have to have music on all the time. Background. I know this, that the reason there's so much background music in the world today is because people are so screwed up and they don't want to face the implicit emptiness with which this world is filled. Because if they had to face that implicit emptiness, they would have to turn unto Him who is the fullness of all things. They'd have to begin to cry and say, where is the answer? Where is the answer? Amen. Amen. I trust the Lord is speaking to us. And we've got one more session, and I'll say a little bit about the lives of the ministers of the word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you. I pray, Lord, that your spirit will have his way in us, that our lives will be a dove cot, and you live in us deeply and wonderfully, and that you're ungrieved. So that your anointing, blessed Spirit, can work powerfully in the ministries of the churches. Your Spirit is free to really move in the ministries of the churches. Because you're not grieved. Amen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll take, is it half 11? We'll reassemble. Is that all right? Did you want to do anything, BB?